Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading and the book of Romans in chapter 3. I want to draw your attention particularly this evening to verses 21 to 26, but with particular reference to verses 23 and 24. Thinking then first of all about our Old Testament reading from the book of Leviticus and chapter 16. The instructions that God gave to Moses for Aaron and the priests to follow concerning the Day of Atonement, concerning the scapegoat and the atonement that had to be made, not just for the people, not just for the priests, but for the very building and the tent in which they stood, and for the pieces of equipment that they used in the process of making atonement for the people. It was a complicated and messy business, wasn't it? If anything strikes you from that passage, that's it, isn't it? It's a complicated and messy business. The blood has to be shed, the blood has to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant and on the altar and on the sides of the mercy seat. Atonement has to be made for the priests, first of all, for his family, his household, for the objects themselves, for the tabernacle itself. And there's a lot of work gone into that. A lot of effort goes into it. It's not just the priest. There are others. There's the man who has to take the scapegoat away. As one of the goats is sacrificed on the altar, the other is ceremonially takes on the sin, the trespass of the people, and is taken off into a deserted place, taken away from the people to symbolize the removal of those sins, the removal of guilt. It's a very involved process, isn't it? But when we come into the New Testament, and when we think about all that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we read that passage with New Testament eyes, it's wonderful to see in every element of Leviticus 16, in every element of the Day of Atonement, we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. He is the scapegoat driven off into the wilderness, taking our sins far away from us. They couldn't do it with one, could they? The symbolism didn't work with one animal. They needed lots of animals in order to do this, to carry out this, to show that the effect of what they were doing, that foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of it. And we come to the New Testament and we read here in Romans that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and we get an inkling of what the apostle meant by that when he wrote that. When we think about what the pictures that we see in Leviticus, in that passage in Leviticus 16, and elsewhere, of course, as well. This righteousness is not made by sacrificing animals anymore. No, it is by faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. We are justified by faith. And that justification by faith is the foundation of the gospel, isn't it? It has been described as God's declaration that sinners who believe in Christ are fully pardoned, acquitted of all guilt, and are in a right legal standing before him on the basis of what God has done in Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to make atonements through sacrificing animals. No longer do we have to bring our dove or our pigeon or our goat to the altar to be slain, for the blood to be sprinkled. Because it's been done. Praise the Lord. He's done it. And that sacrifice that was done is sufficient. The justification that we have in him provides the legal and the reasonable, the logical foundation for the reconciliation. That restoration of the relationship between God and man. Through this justification by faith in Christ, sinners are redeemed, liberated from sin and guilt, and made right towards God once and for all. We don't have to do it every year. It's done. And so instead of being condemned because of sin, sinners are justified, presented as righteous before a holy and perfect God, the judge of all. There are two words particularly that come up in these two verses, verse 23 and 24, and really go through all of this passage. Those two words are justified, or justification, and righteousness. Now, maybe you already know this, so forgive me if I'm teaching my grandmother to suck eggs in a way, but it's worth remembering that these two words in Greek and in the Hebrew as well actually come from the same root. They are part of the same family. And if you're ever wondering what justification actually means, if you can remember this, it helps enormously, because they're part of the same family. In Greek, diakios, righteous. Again, in Greek, diakio, justify. Now, my pronunciation's probably awful, so don't pay attention to that. But these are the words. They begin with the same root, which is about rightness. So, diakios, righteous. Diak, you, to make righteous, to justify. In English, to bring the meaning of the words out in English would be to rightify, to bring it to the same root, but we don't have a word to rightify, to make right, so we use justify instead, or justification. And that links these two words, so righteous and justification, to be made righteous, to be made right. And tonight what I want to do in the time that's left to us is to unwrap a little bit this foundational gospel truth of justification by faith as it's applied to us in the scriptures, using particularly these verses 23 and 24 as our starting place. So the first thing we need to grasp when we come to understand what justification by faith means is to understand who God is. God is righteous and God is glorious. And God has many other attributes we can apply to him. He is He is just, he is perfect, he is omnipotent, he is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is holy. But for our purpose, and considering the passage before us, I want to draw attention to these things in particular. He is righteous and he is glorious. And of all the things that the Bible reveals to us about God and about his character and about how he acts and interacts with the world, what these verses do make clear is that God has righteousness. He is righteous. He has righteousness. And that righteousness has been revealed. That's what verse 21 says, isn't it? Of course, God's righteousness isn't just something new to the New Testament. It isn't something the apostle made up or came up with. Many Old Testament writers declare the truth and the importance of God's righteousness. Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice, again those two words, righteousness, justice, connected words, are the foundation of your throne. Psalm 89, verse 14. Of course, what this means when applied to God is to say that there is no wrong, there is no evil, there is no sin in God at all. He is light, and in him is no darkness, no shadow, but perfect, undefiled righteousness. He always does what is right. By his very existence, he defines right and just, and he is glorious in it. Of course, human beings, on the other hand, are not like that. We are nowhere near that. And that's the second thing we need to know. We need to know that God is righteous and glorious, but we also need to know that we, human beings, have sinned against him. This is what we have done. It's made emphatically clear by the apostle in Romans 3, isn't it, in the context, that all have sinned and are under the thrall of sin. Sin is so embedded in us that it is the very nature of human beings to sin against God. With our words, with our deeds, with our very thoughts, to rebel against his law, against his righteousness, against his justice, his perfection. And the description that we read from verse 10 to verse 18 makes for pretty horrifying reading, doesn't it? Now, many people would like to claim that they're really not that bad. I imagine if we have the opportunity on Saturday when we go out with the book table and the resources to speak to somebody and to tell them that they're a sinner and that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They need God's forgiveness. We may get that reaction. Well, I'm really not that bad. I'm not a criminal. I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. I'm not as bad as this person. I try to do my best. I try to be a good person. I love my family. I love my children. I love my spouse, my wife, my husband. Not really that bad. Are we really that bad? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that no matter how good we are, our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. And we'll never, ever be enough to cover or undo our sins. You know, if you've ever told a lie, even just a little tiny white lie, then that makes you a liar and a sinner. You've broken God's law. If you've ever shown hatred, even just in your heart, towards another person, however justified you may have thought it was at the time, then the scriptures tell us that you're like a murderer. You're a sinner. And all this sin is committed primarily against our Creator God. It is before him. He sees it. He knows it. It offends him. Though we may have sinned against another person, that person is made in the image of God. And we have sinned against him, the perfect and undefiled one, the judge, the just judge of all the worlds. And this brings his righteous judgment against sinners. And guilty sinners are condemned. And condemned utterly. Because he already knows your heart, and he knows the inclination of your heart towards sin. But amazingly, wonderfully, gloriously, instead of being burnt up in a fire in an instant because of our sin, instead of being condemned immediately for the first sin we commit, from the moment we take our first breath in this world, instead of the wrath of God being poured out on us because of our sin, which we deserve, God does something else. God does something else. God does something wonderful. And that's the third thing. What God has shown towards us. What we have done against him is one thing. But what God has shown towards us is grace. Where we have shown him no consideration. Where we have insulted him, attacked him, denied him by our sin. He has shown us grace. He has shown you grace. And the most basic way to think about grace is as undeserved favour. But that hardly seems to do justice to what God has done. Because not only do we not deserve one ounce of this grace, but instead of that, we deserve judgment, we deserve hell, and all the punishment that God can mete out on us. We deserve eternal destruction at his hands. But, that very one, the very one against whom we have rebelled, the very one against whom we have sinned, the very one we have offended, the righteous, just and holy one, is the same one who shows us this free gift of his grace. And the emphasis there in verse 24 is on it being free, being justified freely by his grace. And that grace is displayed in him justifying sinners who actually deserve utter, total and complete condemnation, destruction and eternal death. But God has shown us grace. And in showing us grace, fourthly, what he has done for us is justified us. Here we come to the heart of the matter. The righteousness of God is now made available to everyone who believes. To all who come in faith to the Saviour. On the one hand, there's a real exclusivity to this justification, to God's grace in it, because it is only available to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, it is universal because it is available to anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. For we all, everyone, every human being needs this grace, needs to be justified. For we are all in the same sinful position, every one of us, without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What a God. The one who is insulted, the one who is offended by our sin, the one whom we have sinned against, the one whom we have hated, the one whose law we have broken, our Creator. Instead of showing wrath, has shown us mercy and grace, and he justifies sinners. Sinners who will come to him in Christ. Now the question might come, how has God done this? Fourthly, how has God done this? If God is a perfect and just judge, and all have sinned and are guilty and deserve condemnation, how can God, as a just judge, in effect, say that those who believe in Christ Jesus are now justified and made right? How can he wipe away all that sin and make it as though it never happened, it doesn't count? How is that just? If we think about our own law courts today, it wouldn't fly, would it? It wouldn't be allowed. A judge would not be allowed. After a jury had given a verdict of guilty, and the man is stood in the dock and he's condemned because the jury have seen the evidence and declared the man to be guilty, the judge can't just go, oh well, it's okay. It doesn't matter. I'll deal with it. That's not justice, is it? That's not justice. Because the criminal goes free. That's not justice. So how do we understand this? What has God done? How has God done this? Well, he has redeemed us in Christ. Because Christ is the answer to that question. Christ is the answer to that, what appears to be inconsistency, because it isn't inconsistent at all. Because Jesus Christ became man. He became incarnate, the Son of God, came down to earth, born as a man, identified with created humanity. The Lord of glory identified himself with a created being by his birth and in his baptism. He lived a life free from sin so that he himself could not be condemned. And then he went and died in our place. But not only in our place, but on our behalf. He satisfied the wrath of God as our representative. In the same way that guilt and sin was spread through Adam, as our representative, we are represented in Christ. If indeed we are in Christ by faith in him. And so the price for our sin has been paid. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead in victory, having exhausted the wrath of God against the sin of all of those who have faith in him, then we know that we are justified freely by his grace through faith in him. Because he has made it possible. He has done it, and by his grace and mercy has applied this truth, this glorious, wonderful truth to us in Jesus Christ. This is the redemption that we have in him. This is the justification freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what is left, finally, what is left for us to do? What is left? To trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the justification that you need to be made right, to stand before the throne of the holy, righteous God, covered in the blood of atonement, not the blood of bulls or rams or goats, not the blood of pigeons or doves, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, because only by faith in him, only by believing in him, is there justification for sinners. And we need that. Oh, do we need it? You need it. I need it. Everybody outside that door needs it. Trust in Christ for all that you need, and you will not be disappointed. You will not be left outside. You will not be left without justification. You will be made right. And when he has done that for you, as he has for so many of us already, follow him. Follow him all the days of your life. Declare his truth to your own hearts and to those around you, that God, the holy God, the righteous God, the just and perfect God, justifies sinners. Amen.